If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians once again, chapter 12. I would like to read verses 1 to 3, and we'll be expounding to some degree verses 2 and 3 of this morning's text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we continue in our series, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, we're still camped on this idea of the church and the importance of one's church membership. And we're basically on a theme right now, is the Spirit. What is the Spirit? What is the spiritual power that undergirds our own membership that would cause us to see our membership as something that is vitally important and ought to be a very serious part and a serious application of our daily life as members of this community? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, allow me to read just the first three verses. Now concerning spiritual things or spiritual gifts or spiritual talents, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. As you look to my left and to your right, I have a map up here of the first century Mediterranean world in the days of the Apostle Paul. And let's get a little bit familiarized with this map up here. Some of you have also asked, can you show us a little bit of maps and some charts and graphs to help me or help you place certain events in a historical or a cultural context? Well, this particular map basically focuses on Paul's missionary journeys. If you look on the map on the far right, along this yellow strip, this would be Israel, and this is Syria up here in the north. The mother church, Jerusalem, would be located right here. And the Apostle Paul, eventually, up here to the north is the city of Antioch, Antioch of Syria. This would be the church, which is a predominantly Gentile church. This would be the church that would send Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke on the three missionary journeys that would cover this portion of the Mediterranean world. This country here, that's colored here in yellow, this is Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And this is where the Apostle Paul would spend the first two of his missionary journeys. He would spend a whole lot of time in Asia Minor. On his second journey, he would eventually cross over into the European landmass. This portion here, colored in pink, this would be Greece, Macedonia to the north, Greece to the south, and then further here to the edge on the left side is the country of Italy. Here is the city of Rome where the Caesar lived. This is Sicily, and everything on the yellow here to the south here would be North Africa. The city of Alexandria would be right here. That city was named after Alexander the Great when he conquered Egypt. Well, the city of Corinth is located right here. You have this little landmass, and then there's a narrow land bridge that connects this little landmass to the mainland, and Corinth was situated right here. It had a harbor to the west and a harbor to the east. So the city was a great commercial center with lots of trade, and it had a very large, diverse population. And because of the diverse population, everyone needed a place to worship their own gods. So not only was Corinth a commercial center, an agricultural center, it was also a tourist center in the first century. It was a religious center for all kinds of religions. Roman, Greek, Egyptian, Persian, gods and goddesses were worshipped. And right in the midst of that cesspool, God puts a church, the church at Corinth. Okay? Well, going back now to verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know. Notice once again that the Christian faith is something that is concrete. The Christian faith is based on reason, logic, and fact. When you become a Christian, you don't take your brain, check it out at the door, and you make a blind leap into Never Never Land. Christianity is based on hardcore fact and hardcore reality. Ye know that ye were. Notice the tense. I'm going to bring you back to mind on this. Ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Do you notice the emphasis on the past tense found in verse 2? Ye were this. Ye were once led. But apparently Paul is implying you're no longer led or driven or motivated by those former lifestyle or your former religious affiliations where the gospel found you. And would you think that Paul was being a little bit harsh here? He refers to their former paganism as dumb idols. That would be very offensive today, I imagine, in the 21st century. I would imagine maybe in some translations they may have been forced to soften that word for fear of offending someone and having a lawsuit. You might just get someone mad when you tell them that your paganism and the gods and the goddesses, which are still being worshipped today, my dear friends, don't get me wrong, paganism, Roman and Greek gods and goddesses are still being worshipped today under the guise of the New Age movement. And you can look at them, and Paul, under divine inspiration, terms their paganism as dumb. It makes no sense, and it's worthless. Now look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand. This is the third time, Paul makes an appeal to one's understanding and mind. And beloved, if your pastor seems to be banging on a horse right now, I'm doing it on purpose. In verse 1, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 2, ye know. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand. Once again, the Christian faith is based on reason, logic, and fact. It is not based on myth, legend, superstition, what if, maybe so, might be, could be. God is real. Jesus Christ is real. You can go to the Holy Land right now, take a Bible, Old or New Testament, take yourself a shovel, and you can begin to dig up certain locations, and you will find certain cities named in the Bible because that city did exist. Kings and queens and princesses did exist. The archaeologist begins to dig, the skeptic and the atheist begins to question, and lo and behold, they turn over a rock, and the name Pontius Pilate is found. Nebuchadnezzar is found. Shalmaneser, king of the Assyrians, found, when everybody's saying he didn't exist, and it was an error in the Old Testament text. Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand. Now watch this carefully, because this is also a modern day phenomenon. No man speaking by the Spirit of God, no man who's truly led of God the Holy Spirit can call or curse Jesus. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In our previous lesson on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I stated the sad internal state of this particular congregation and how the Apostle Paul wanted them to be informed on the issues of spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 deals with spiritual gifts and how they will benefit and profit the whole body. And that is why your church membership is so important. And that's why your continual attendance in church, to the best of your ability, outside of providences, outside of legal work, outside of sickness, your attendance in church is vitally important. Because God has placed you in this church where He so desires. 1 Corinthians 12. And He has also given you gifts and talents and abilities that must be demonstrated and exercised in the congregation. Not for your profit, my dear brother and sister, but for all of our profit. In verses 2 to 3, Paul compares two ruling spirits. One being their former ruling principle, their former paganism, and the worship of dumb idols, and the other now being the Holy Spirit, which ought to distinguish them from this entire cesspool of cultural and religious gobbledygook that was in existence. Paul is asking them, Paul is teaching them, Paul is reaching out to them, and I'm reaching out to all of us here this morning. What spirit undergirds this congregation? When we come into this congregation and into this church to worship, are we bringing the baggage of the world with us, or are we bringing God the Holy Spirit who resides within us? 1 Corinthians 3:16. My Bible tells me that God the Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer, and He indwells each and every congregation. So what spirit do we bring when we come to church? And the main purpose for making this clear distinction was the manifestation of counterfeit spirits. There were counterfeit spirits in this particular body who were hijacking the gifts and the gifts and talents and the abilities that God was giving to this congregation. And beloved, listen to me. That same hijacking is going on today in many circles with the name Christian on the front door. Look at verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. So it's quite obvious, my dear friends, that he's addressing this particular portion to the Gentile element of his church. This church was a mixed congregation. You had two elements in this church. You had members who came out of Judaism. Now try to put yourself in that first century. You had a group of individuals who came out of Judaism. Only one God. Jehovah. His way is the only way. You had that element coming in. And then you had all these pagans who worshiped every goddess and god under the sun. They come into the church and they're sitting right next to their Jewish brother in Christ, who came out of a steep monotheistic understanding and has a new brother in Christ whose baggage comes out of a polytheistic understanding of many gods and goddesses. You don't think there was going to be a conflict in that church? With that type of a background coming in, and God's going to squeeze all these people into one body, and He wants them to be one and worship in one in unity and in love? Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So in verses 2, Paul is addressing this converted makeup of the church that came out of the Greek culture of that day. Now, I want you to relax in your seats, and I'd like your undivided attention, because I found a good resource to give you a better grip of the city. Corinth was a flourishing commercial and administrative city. It had a healthy agricultural, manufacturing, and tourist industry. Tourists were drawn to the religious shrines in the city, and every 2 years, the city of Corinth held something similar to our Olympic Games. And those games were done in honor of Poseidon, the dread god of the ocean. You know whom the Romans called him? The Greeks called him Poseidon. What did the Romans call him? Neptune, the god with the pitchfork, and he carries a fishnet. He's half fish or half sea creature and half man. Neptune, Poseidon. Same god, different name. This large prosperous city had a population of 75,000 and was represented from a diversity of culture, religion, and ethnic groups. As a port city, Corinth drew numerous visitors, adding to the rich city's blend. These travelers included sailors who, having been at sea for months, arrived in Corinth seeking to satisfy their physical and sexual appetites. It was the Greek poet Aristophanes in the 4th century before Christ who coined the word Corinthianized, or Eucorinthian, and it meant one who engaged in sexual promiscuity. He was the one that came up with the term Eucorinthian, if you wanted to really slam someone in the first century. The religious scene was already crowded. The Roman government permitted any number of religions to coexist. Now get this, and think of our present situation. So long as they did not disturb the peace or the status quo. These cults did not require exclusive devotion, so people might worship different gods for different reasons. This particular city worshipped the cult of the emperor. They also worshipped several gods, Aphrodite, Dionysus, and Isis. The mystery religions were also practiced in Corinth. The most notable mystery religion that came from the east, that is Persia, modern-day Iran, Iraq, and is now found in the New Age movement, is Mithraism. And in order to be initiated into that group, you had to be bathed in the blood of a sacrificed bull. Temples and houses of temple prostitutes would serve you as means of worshiping and communicating with the god or the divinity that you worshiped. If you wanted to get in tune with your god, you had sex with a male or the same gender partner to make a connect with your divinity. Another conflict for the early Corinthian Christians entered around animal sacrifices, which was the primary element in any pagan ritual. When you went down to the butcher, everything hanging up on the meat hook had been sacrificed to an idol. Everything. In addition to pagan cults, Corinth was home to a large Jewish population of refugees who were forced to leave Rome in 49 AD by the decree of the then Caesar. They fled to Corinth for asylum. And in the middle of that hodgepodge, your God, your sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said, I'm going to plant a church. Like he's planted you in Topeka. So please don't sit there. And please don't stand here. And let's don't whine and tell God, man, we're living in a really bad town called Topeka. You have seen nothing yet, pal. Don't you sit there and don't I stand here and feel sorry for ourselves because we live in a real backwoods country hick town with all the politicians out there just lying to beat the band. The church in Corinth, my dear friend, was in a worse cesspool than you and I. And they survived. Did they have problems? You better believe it. And Paul was trying to address that. He describes them as once being carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Again, I call attention in verses 2 to the past tense. Ye once did these things. Ye once were led. Look at verses 2 once again, and look at the word carried away. Carried away. Well, in the Greek, it literally means to bear, to bring, to carry, or to lead. Well, when you put that understanding in its proper context, before my conversion, I don't know about you, but before my conversion to Christ at the age of 18, when an old lady had enough courage to ask this fool, if you drop dead right now, partner, where would you go? That's a good icebreaker when you're dealing with a sinner. Sir, ma'am, if you drop dead right now, do you know where you would go? I think that would strike up a good conversation. Prior to my conversion, my dear friends, I was led, I was driven, and I was motivated, my dear friends, by a whole totally different spirit. And I can confess to you here this morning, my dear friends, that prior to my conversion, I did worship dumb idols. Used to kiss their feet, put them under the sheets and snuggle up to them like it was a doll, because it would bring you good luck and keep you safe for the boogeyman. Lit candles, prayed for people who were dead, whom I never knew. Prayed on beads. All dumb. Led. Driven. Then there are those, my dear friend, today who Jesus Christ saves, and they come out of an alcoholic drug background. And that alcohol and those drugs and all of those things that brought them up and brought them down were nothing more than gods and goddesses that would drive and lead them, my dear friend, to self-destruction. And then there are those who were driven by sex. Then there are those who were driven and led by power. Then there are those who were led and driven by the almighty dollar. Then there are those who are led and driven out of envy and spite and stepping on people in order to be promoted, in order to be advanced. Hold your place here. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you where this same word is used in the Greek text. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you another place where you can give a cross-reference or kind of a understanding by way of dictionary. This idea of being carried away. Paul is reminding them that there was a time when there were other spirits, other types of motivators that once led and motivated and caused them to be driven into their former lifestyle. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. See the word leadeth? It's the same Greek word that's translated carried away in 1 Corinthians 12 and 2. That broad gate that many lost people now have walked through, and that broad and spacious road that they now walk on. And many of these poor lost sinners are not even aware that they're on a broad and spacious road to self-destruction, where, like in Proverbs 6 tells us, that when their destruction comes, it will come with no remedy. And then there are others who have been warned through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. There have been those who have been admonished to turn and to flee to Christ. But they insist on walking on that broad and spacious road to self-destruction because the spirit that is in them is driving them into more sin and to more destruction and into more misery and into further pain. Until the gospel, like a lightning bolt, must come in and like a blazing, burning light and just shine the understanding of that gospel to the mind and heart and eventually to the will and to the affections. Go back now to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 12. Notice the next phrase I want to call to our attention. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, led away, carried away, borne along unto these dumb idols. Notice this, even as ye were led. As ye were led. In the Greek, those words simply mean to be led away. It is the same Greek word that is used when they gave Jesus the cross beam to carry, and the Bible says, and they led him to be crucified. In that moment of our Lord's humanity, as he humbled himself and as he brought himself unto obedience unto death, even the death and the shame and the misery and the despisement of being nailed naked to a Roman tree, Jesus, the Son of God, submitted to his Father's will and was willing to put himself under the dominion of sinful men, and like a criminal, he was led to the cross, led to Calvary, in order to die for my unworthy blackened soul. That's the same Greek word used here. But hold your place there and turn to Romans 8. Let me show you where the same word is used. And it finds perfect dovetail to our message here this morning. What spirit undergirds our own congregation? As ye were led. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led, same Greek word, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So here's a good question for all of us here this morning. I'm going to put everybody on the spot, including your pastor. Are you led of God the Holy Spirit? Does God the Holy Spirit lead you in your home, on the job, in the neighborhood, in the church? Can you honestly say here this morning that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Because God the Holy Spirit leads you. Well, how do I know whether he's leading me, Pastor? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Pastor, how do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I demonstrate my love for Jesus? Do I just simply say, Jesus, I love you? Well, that might help. What about simply doing the things he tells you to do, tells me to do? Do I love the Word of God? Do I love to read the Word of God? Do I love prayer? When I'm in a pickle or when I'm on top of the mountain, do I find time to pray whether I'm joyful or whether I'm sad? Whether I'm happy or whether I'm despondent? Whether all the bills are paid or I'm about to be foreclosed, do I still pray? Do you love the people of God? Do you love your Christian brothers and sisters despite the wrinkles and the warts and the pimples you see on them? Because they can see the same on you. Do you love them? And do you love to be in church? And are you willing to sit under a gospel ministry and say to God the Holy Spirit, speak to my soul this morning, dear Jesus, from the lips of that imperfect vessel. Say something that would help me to be drawn closer to you. Those are indicators. If you can answer yes to any of those, my dear friend, in some measure, in some degree, then God the Holy Spirit is leading you. And what does verses 14 say? If you are led of God's Spirit, then you are a child of God. That's what my Bible says, unless your translation reads different. And if you are a child of God, then how about going out in a lost and sick and Christ-rejecting world and confess Him? First off, confess Him in God's congregation. I want to make it public. I'm a child of God, and I have no shame of saying that. And when you're out there in public, and when certain conversations come up, and certain doors of opportunity come up, you interject your Christian worldview with love and humility, gentleness and meekness. That's how you tell whether you're a Christian. Not because you have goosebumps going down your neck, and not because I tell you that you're a Christian. You should be able to gauge your own self in light of God's Word. Now turn, hold your place in 1 Corinthians and jump all the way over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you where the same expression is used, as you were led. Watch this one. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and listen to verse 6. The Apostle Paul is giving some indicators of how things would turn out in the first century leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And beloved, these same signs and indicators have been in every spot, but more so as the destruction of that city was looming close. He talks about certain people, certain false teachers and preachers, and notice how they would prey upon certain women. Look at verses 6. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead. The same Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 12 and 2. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So here's an example of certain women who were not thinking with their Bible caps. These bird dogs come in. These false teachers and preachers, these false messiahs would come in, and they would prey upon certain women and lead them captive. Well, you're an adult conversation. I'll let you decide where do you think the writer is interjecting by leading them captive into certain things. Therefore, within the chapter context, Paul was alluding to their former uncontrollable ecstasies and enthusiasms from which they were led out by salvation. Beloved, as you turn back to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to assume that some of you do not know this. Some of you may. For those of you who may know this, this is not an insult to your intelligence, but I got to be very careful knowing that it's possible that some right now in this congregation are not aware of this. Listen carefully. In many of the first century pagan religions, do you know that in those pagan religions there was a manifestation of speaking in tongues? Speaking and a hyper-ecstatic mumbo-jumbo that just flowed out of their mouths as the worshippers were really hyped up in the worship of their gods and goddesses. Did you also know that in the first century, this hypnotic mind control of those who attended these particular temples with the temple prostitutes and the temple homosexuals, that this was induced by strong drink, drugs that were manufactured from certain plants, and I don't want to be crude and nasty, but I got to be truthful, certain orgies and certain practices of certain promiscuous carnal exercises were done in order to excite the worshipers in such a state where their mind was simply checked out at the temple door, and they would go into a frenzy, they would go into uncontrollable shaking, they would dance, and they would utter tongue talking in a foreign language, or in just garbled gobbledygook. Did you know that? And in the middle of all of that, God decides, I'm putting a church right there. And I'm going to bless it. And I'm going to make it grow. Matter of fact, I'm going to save a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, and I'm going to call him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm going to work it out in my divine plan for that rascal to get converted, to get baptized. I'm going to call him. I'm going to commission him. I'm going to appoint him my apostle. And in the goodness of time, I'm going to send him to that little dot on the Greek map. And he's going to stay there for 18 months. And he's going to establish a local New Testament, Bible-believing, God-honoring, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching church. Right in the middle of first century Las Vegas. And that's to whom Paul's writing. He's writing to a group of people no different than you and I. If you cut them, they would bleed red. If you put a bowl of rice and corn, I imagine they would eat it, just like some of you. Their clothes were different. They spoke different, but they sinned the same, like you and I.
What a God.
Things like voodoo, down there in Haiti, Jamaica, the Caribbean, Africa. The Santorini. Do you know what the Santorini is? It's a combination of Roman Catholicism and Caribbean voodooism mixed. Shamanism, the witch doctor, the tribal medicine man, and the Native Americans. What did the Indians do, my dear friends? Now, don't go to sleep on me. What did the American Indians do before they went off to beat up on the white man? Did they just grab their bows and arrows and jump on a charger and off they went? What did they do the night before? Boom, they began to beat the drums, didn't they? They got themselves up into a frenzy. What did the Zulus do in Africa when they go off to battle? They get themselves all hyped up. A little bit of drug, a little bit of weed, a little bit of drink. They butcher an animal. They cover themselves in blood. Am I talking foreign to some of you here this morning? What did the British do when they went into battle? How'd you keep all those men lined up with their redcoats facing the Patriots? What did they have in front of them to set the pace? Boom. 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 Your body was made to rhythm. Your eyes blink to rhythm. You breathe with a rhythm. Come on now. Your heart beats to a rhythm. When you jog and run, you build up a pace or a rhythm. That's how God made us. And in false religion, and in paganism, and with Satan as the dread lord over this world, he knows how to excite the emotions. And that's why whether it's voodoo, Santorini, shamanism, witch doctor, new age, smoking weed, heroin, crack, whatever, methamphetamines, ups, downs, in between, vodka, orange juice, vodka and tomato juice, or a Bud Light, or Bud whatever. We take all of these drugs into ourselves, my dear friend, to ease the pain. And your brain checks out, your mind is open, your emotions are wide open, and the devil and the spirit of the world comes in and just leads you away. That was in Corinth. And what was happening here in the first century, you had Greeks coming out of this background, coming into the church, saved. But they have that baggage on them. Just like the Jews had their baggage. What was their baggage? You can't be a Christian unless you're circumcised. Stop eating that bacon. And you put away that pork roast. Shame on you. They had their baggage and the Gentiles had their baggage. Listen to me, church. You have your baggage. I have my baggage from our former world. And there were those in the church who would go into this ecstasy. And they would begin to let loose with this glossolalia, the Greek word for tongues in the Greek. Look at verse 3 quickly, because I have to end. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Christ accursed. You know what that word accursed means in the Greek? Literally? Damned. Damn Jesus. Are you listening? Damn Jesus. We get a modern expression today, don't we? You hit your thumb with the nail. God. God. Jesus. Whenever we slip that way, my dear friends, that ain't God the Holy Spirit leading you. That's the Mother Spirit leading you at that time. There were those in the congregation who were cursing Christ's name while in this ecstatic state of mindless control. This is serious stuff, friends. These former pagan practices had mystical experiences coupled with sensual communication with a particular deity, using divination, self-induced dreams, visions while in an altered state of mind, revelations from the dark side. Much of the same is being mimicked in some circles today called laughing in the spirit. In some Pentecostal holiness groups, you have this thing called laughing in the spirit, where everybody in the congregation is chuckling and roaring over, I'm laughing in the spirit. Nuh-uh, that's demonic. Howling like an animal, people on all fours in the congregation, either behind the pulpit or on the pews, howling, ooh, like an animal. That's demonic. Or being fastened to a wall or to the floor in an uncontrollable shaking, twitching, and jerking. That goes on right now, my dear friends, under the guise of being Christian. It is not. It is demonic. And in verses 3, some of those who were exhibiting these uncontrollable hysteria were even cursing Christ's name while they were babbling in words. Paul wanted clearly understood that no man who is under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit can accurse the name of Jesus. And furthermore, no man with a biblical understanding who is under the control of God the Holy Spirit can ever deny Christ. Look at the last part of verses 3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Here's a good indicator for you here this morning, whether you're a child of God. Can you honestly say, can you honestly look in the mirror and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? And you can say that with a measure of understanding of what you're saying. If you can confess that, and if you can say that with sincerity and honesty and conviction, you are a child of God. If so, get out there and confess it and live it. And stop putting it under a basket or under a sheet. Let me close with one last verse, 1 Corinthians 16. Beloved, I hope you can sense the seriousness in my tone. There's a lot of stuff going on today inside Christian circles, my dear friend. It may sound good. It may make you feel happy and good about yourself when you're all done shaking and jerking and howling and laughing. But it's not of God. And this experience was running wild in Corinth. And I gave you the reasons why. The historical and cultural background of the city must not be divorced from this particular letter. But let me close you with this powerful verse. Look at verse 22 of chapter 16. I've never heard this verse preached. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, notice it didn't say Lord. It just didn't say Jesus, and it just didn't say Christ. Are you very particular of how God the Holy Spirit goes out of His way to name all three titles to your Savior? He is Lord, He is Jesus, meaning Savior, and He is Christ, the anointed priest. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. See that word anathema? That's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can curse Christ. That's the same word. And beloved, would you agree that particular verse would scare some people if a pastor got behind a pulpit and used that for his text and chose to preach it? If you're here this morning, under the authority of God's word, not mine, my word is nothing. I can honestly stand behind this pulpit and tell this congregation that if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ as God dictates, you will be damned. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you and praise you for your word. And yes, Father, there are portions of your word that sometimes even pastors choose to stay away from. But Father, may we never commit that sin because we're afraid of people. May we do so because we're afraid of not saying it or preaching it properly and not being found a man of God and a man of truth. Father, may God the Holy Spirit be the one who undergirds this ministry and this church, not the spirit of man, and not the spirit of the world, and not the spirit of our former pagan past. In Christ's name, amen.